If I ask you to picture eternal life, just spend 10 seconds trying to do that. Eternal life, try and get a picture in your head. Now my guess is that's quite hard. That's an abstract idea, isn't it? It's a kind of an out there, it's not solid, it's not concrete. But wonderfully, God, in his word, the Bible, has given us picture language. He's given us word pictures to give us an idea of what eternal life is like. And one of those words is a key word that we see in this story. It's a banquet, a feast, a big party with lots and lots of food. So I want you to do something now. I want you please to shut your eyes. All of you, young and old, shut your eyes. And now that we know that eternal life is like a nice dinner party, I want you to try and think about what that might be like. Maybe you can picture a nice bottle of Australian Shiraz, or a nice crisp white Sauvignon Blanc. Maybe it's a fresh can of Coke on a hot day from the fridge. Maybe there's chicken nuggets there, or chips, or sirloin steaks, or smoked salmon. Maybe there's a tiramisu, profiteroles, lashings of cream and ice cream. And maybe you're there with your favourite people. Perhaps there's Christians from of old who have now gone, who you will be next to at the dinner table. And best of all, Jesus, our loving Saviour, is there. And all those questions that you have about how your life panned out that you have no idea about, you can ask him and he smiles. Okay, open your eyes. Just give me a wave if you've got some idea of some picture now of what eternal life is like. No one. Oh, one. Good. Thanks, Ashley. Anyone? So no one has any idea of what eternal life is like now. Come on, guys. Really? Lynn, what have you got in your head? Tell me a picture in your head.
I have got the picture of the big table as you were describing it.
Great. Thank you. And is it a happy thought in your head? Okay, great, thank you. Great. So we've now got some idea, haven't we, of what this eternal life is going to be like. And I think, what on earth has that all got to do with Luke chapter 14? Well, it's got lots, hasn't it? Luke gives us three scenes in the first half of chapter 24. Three short scenes, three almost cameos. And the thing that holds them all together is eternal life. Not so much what is it like, but who is there and who is not there? How do we get there and how do we not get there? And really, we're going to look at those first two scenes today, and that's answering the question, who will not be there? And then next time we come back to Luke, we'll look at the third story, the picture of the wedding banquet, and work out who is there. And if you noticed from verse 1 of chapter 14, these pictures of eternal life, these pictures of the wedding banquet, take place at, well, you tell me, look at verse 1. Luke 14, verse 1. Where's this being set? Sorry, Pat. At a Pharisee's house. And what are they doing? What are all these people doing at this Pharisee's house? Sorry, Matthew? They're eating. They're having a banquet. So Jesus is telling stories about banquets, about eternal life, at a banquet. Now, I need you to come into your imaginary worlds again, okay? And you've now gotten a time machine. And you've been transported back about 2,020 years, not to Bedford, but to Jerusalem. And to the day after this banquet at this Pharisee's house. Okay? And we're going to have an interview now with two guests who were there. And my first guest I want to introduce to you is Richard, the religious ruler. Please come and join me, Richard. How lovely to see you. Please, please. So, Richard, just tell me, what's on your clipboard?
Well, here, there are the rules people must follow to earn eternal life.
Right. Okay, well, we'll come back to that one later. Now, Richard, you were at this party yesterday with Jesus and numerous friends of yours. Just tell us, it was meant to be like a really great party, but something happened that was a bit strange?
Yeah. Jesus had been going around saying he can give eternal life to people and that he was our savior. But we know that is just trash talk. So we went and found this man on the streets with dropsy. I brought him in, not to join us, but to test Jesus, to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. But before we knew it, he was asking me really awkward questions. He was trying to trick me. He asked, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" I was fuming inside, you know, but silent on the outside. I was just trapped. Because if I say no, it would show me to be heartless, to not care about this man's sickness. But if I say yes, it would mean I'm contradicting my own rules.
So you remained silent?
Well, yeah, I had to.
And then, well, what did Jesus do?
Well, he pinned me with another difficult question. If one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull it out?
And then, after that awkward question, Jesus then went and healed this man with dropsy on the Sabbath?
Yeah. I think Jesus tried to trap us. He was trying to show that he was a savior. And we were trying to trap him, but in the end, he trapped us. So he was implying that following our own religious rules couldn't earn eternal life.
And so you just ended by remaining silent again?
Well, yeah.
Okay. Thank you, Richard. Thank you for coming. Round of applause for Richard there. Okay, let's come out of imaginary world for a minute and let's look at a bit of a verdict on Richard the religious rule keeper. He wants eternal life. He wants a place at the banqueting table, but he wants to get there by following religious rules. His religious rules. And he's enslaved by them. Do you note that he came with his clipboard with all the rules that people should follow, his rules, to gain that eternal life? Now, we can be exactly like Richard the religious rule keeper. We can be enslaved to a rule-based, works-based way of trying to earn a place at this banqueting table. When we exchange the means of grace for grace itself, then we've become enslaved to these rules. Let me unpack that a little bit more. The means of grace, the way, the provisions that God has given us to grow as Christians. For example, we can read our Bibles and we can have a great time with it. We can pray, we can have fellowship with each other. We might meditate on the Word of God. Great things that God has given us to help us grow as Christians. But when we replace God's grace itself, that undeserved gift of love and mercy, and exchange it for these works, and think that to earn our salvation, we must read our Bible, we must pray in a certain way, and we must read and etc., etc., then we've become enslaved to religious rules. We can do it in subtle ways as well. You see, parents, we know we've got the joy and the privilege of training our children to love and know the Lord Jesus. But when we start insisting that it's done in certain ways, my way, look at me, look at my way of doing it, then we've started putting rules before people. Or ladies, we know, sorry, I don't, you do, that beauty, according to Proverbs, is found on the inside. It's the character. That's where beauty is found. But we could then go further and put rules on top and say, therefore, no woman should be found wearing makeup. We've just put our rules on top of God's word. Or we know that God says it's not good to get drunk on alcohol. But then we could start insisting, therefore, no Christian should ever touch a drop of alcohol whatsoever. But that's just adding rules, isn't it? When we start thinking, even if we're not doing, even if we start thinking things like that, we're just like Richard, the religious rule keeper. And we think that our way, our rules, can earn a place at the banqueting table. Or more subtly, we think following my rules will please God. Therefore, I'll do them even more, and I'll insist others on them. We need to be fundamentally clear. Being a Richard the religious rule keeper cannot and will never earn a place at the banqueting table. Let's come back into our imaginary worlds. You've gone back in your time machine. I now want to introduce you to our second guest who is at the party. We've had Richard the religious rule keeper. Now I'd like to introduce and welcome to the table Primrose. Proud. Lovely to have you with us today, Primrose. Welcome. So, Primrose, you two were at this party with Jesus. Did you enjoy it?
No, not really.
Oh.
You see, after Jesus had healed and sent away that man with leprosy, he told myself and the other guests this story, that I should hold a microphone.
Yes, thank you. I do need to be waited on. No, I did not enjoy. After Jesus had healed and sent away that man with dropsy, he told myself and the other guests this story, and I know he was getting at us.
That's one of those parable stories, those stories with a kind of a heavenly meaning. And it was one about being at a banqueting table and guests going up high and then being told to come down low? Was it that one?
Yes, that one.
Oh. So it was a story about a banquet at a dinner party itself. That's quite amusing, isn't it?
Well, no, it's not.
Oh, sorry. Sorry.
Because it was at us.
Oh.
It's not funny, Gareth.
Sorry, it was aimed at you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Obviously.
Sorry. How was it aimed at you?
Well, he was saying that we are like the people in the parable, that we admire ourselves, we think we're really important and deserve a place at the head of the table, right next to the host.
Ah, okay. Well, do you think that?
Well, I'd be lying if I said I wasn't important. The crowds look to me and my other religious leaders, and they admire us. So what's wrong in puffing ourselves up and taking the best seats in the house? That's who we are.
Okay. But then Jesus told you that you needed to humble yourself and come down.
Yes.
Ah.
He said it was like taking the lowest seat on the table. He does have a way of pulling you down. The sooner we can get rid of him, the better.
Okay. Thank you. Well, let's hear it for Primrose the Proud. Thank you, Primrose. Thank you for joining us today. A very different person to Richard, but equally self-centered. It's all about me, all about my self-importance. And because I'm important, I deserve a place at the banqueting table. I deserve the highest place in heaven, right next to Jesus. because I'm important. That's what she was saying. She wants recognition of her status. She wants recognition of her service in church. She wants people to notice all that she does. She wants compliments. And she's very disgruntled when they don't come. I wonder if that's us. If that's us in any way, we might not be the rule keeper, but we're the proud ones. And Jesus says, whether you're a rule keeper or whether you're proud, you won't inherit a place at the banqueting table. So we've got to ask a question, haven't we? If the rule keepers won't and the proud people won't, who will? Who will receive a place at the banqueting table? Could you look at verse 11, please? Luke 14, verse 11. And ask the person next to you the question, who will receive a place at the banqueting table? Okay, hopefully you've had a chance to quickly chat. It shouldn't have taken that long, because it's quite clear, isn't it? The person who will make it to heaven, the person who will receive a place at the banqueting table, are the proud ones. No? The humble ones. Great. So you've got to watch out what these preachers say at the front. Right, it's the humble, isn't it? But we've got to then ask the question, well, who do I humble myself before? I was at a lovely course at Oak Hill College last week in London, a Bible college, and I was sitting before this lovely, lovely lecturer. He'd got so many letters after his name that kind of just went off the end of the page. I was certainly humble before him. I know nothing compared to him. I'm humble. But surely that sort of humbleness, humility, won't get me a place in heaven. No, it's before God, isn't it, that I need to humble myself? I need to recognize that I'm a nobody before the Lord himself. To humble myself is to know that actually I'm the rule keeper. I'm the proud one. And that I don't deserve a place at the table. It's to humble myself before Jesus and see that he is the exalted one. He is the great one. He is the one who deserves to be the center of attention. He's the one who life should revolve around, not me and my rules or my pride. To humble myself is to repent of my sin, of my pride, and of my rule keeping. It's to make his name great, not my name great. It's to boast in him and his achievements, not me and my pathetic achievements. That's what humility is. And if we want to see humility in action, we can see it in Jesus himself. Some of you might know in Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 2, he quotes a song all about Jesus. And it said, he who was exalted, he who was great, humbled himself by leaving heaven. Just try and picture that. There is Jesus with the Father and the Spirit for eternity past. And then at a point in time, he lowers himself to become a baby, a squawking child in that manger, a child needing nappies, needing to be waited on by a mother and a father. And if that's not lowering yourself enough, the song goes on to say he then lowers himself, humbles himself, even unto death. Death in the most humiliating way on the cross. And because of his willingness to humble himself, the song goes on to say that the Lord then exalted him, gave him the place above all places, the name above all names. Jesus, the humble one, was exalted. And because of that, when we then humble ourselves under Jesus, what Jesus promises us is that we will be exalted. We will be lifted up. Not so that you go, look at me. No, we'll be exalted by getting a place at the banqueting table. Friends, eternal life is for us. We can get there, but not on our own merits. Not by following rules. Not by being proud, but by humbling ourselves before Jesus. Just shut your eyes for the last time. Just a moment of quiet. I'm going to ask you three questions for you to think through. First of all, what is it that you need to repent of? Second question. Where are the dangers lurking for you? Are you in danger of being proud? Are you in danger of being a rule keeper? Last question. What from Jesus' words give you great joy? What from Jesus' words today give you great joy? Let me finish by reading verse 11 again. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.